activity yesterday in my neighborhood. One of my neighbors decided to organize a little street party, and so he and his wife are from the West Coast, and they moved into Bear River, I'd say maybe 8-10 years ago, but they moved onto our street here a couple years ago, and they've been doing some work on their house. So they decided to have a street party, invited people from the neighborhood around Bear River and even a little bit beyond that, and I'd say there was probably 30 to 35 people there. Got to meet a few people I didn't know. It was pretty cool. And a couple of people that know that I'm pastoring here at Parker's Cove just asked me a little bit about how it was going and asked me about the church because they really didn't know much about it. And one of the things I said is, they said, "Do you have any kids?" And I said, "Yeah, we do. We have a bunch of kids come to our Thursday night group. We have some little ones in our church." And it was like, oh, that's so great. Because they're part of congregations that have no children. And that's a discouragement. And so they're encouraged, though, to know that there is a church in the neighborhood that's ministering to children and have children in it. So listen, you know, when those kids make noise during prayer and stuff, which they didn't today, I love it. It doesn't bother me in the least. And I hope it never bothers you because this is a blessing. To be a ministry that still has the opportunity to work with little ones. And so we thank the Lord very much for that. We've been doing a study series on the life of Joseph, and I'm actually going to break away from that for one Sunday. Because it was back to church Sunday, I thought, well, on the chance that we might have a visitor or two, maybe we'll just do something a little bit different. Some of the things I'm going to share with you are certainly not unfamiliar to the church community, but there's a couple of things here that I want to share with you that I thought this is a good opportunity to raise those. You know, for those of us who come to church every Sunday, there's no question for us. We stand with confidence that there is a God, that a transcendent, all-powerful, and all-knowing God, a God who is wise and just and good, a God who is personal and loving, and that he's the first cause behind creation. We discover that both in creation itself. I love that video. There's hardly ever a time when I don't listen to that video where tears don't come to my eyes when I think about the vast diversity and wonder of creation and ask that same question. How could anyone say there is no God, and yet there are obviously those who do. But for those of us who gather here each week, we believe in the God who said, who created the heavens and the earth. As Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the Word of God opens with that, in the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. And then, of course, what unfolds in that first chapter is all that he has made and that we can observe and experience in this world, from the things we see in the heavens to the things that we see and touch and smell and observe on this planet. And of course, creation culminated with God creating mankind. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over livestock and over all the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female. And so the Bible reveals a God who exists, a God who speaks, and that makes him personal, a God who creates and who has limitless power. And the amazing thing is that this is a God that wanted to commune with us, kind of the pinnacle of creation. And even that sometimes still kind of blows my mind. And knowing that there is a God there and that I'm created by God, as you believe as well, gives us a sense of identity and a sense of purpose for life. We have an understanding of where we came from and who we are, what our origins were. We have a God who gives meaning to life. The scriptures make very clear that God wants us to know him and to experience his love and his favor and his goodness and his provision. It also, of course, answers other questions like, is there life after death? What does the future hold? And the Bible makes very clear. God speaks on that and says, yes, there is. And, of course, the Bible speaks to the issue of values, of ethical behavior, of morality. Is there a standard for that? And we firmly believe that there is. But as Christians, we also know that there are many who do not share our faith. They do not believe as we do. I was watching a video clip with Mark Middleburg. Mark, I'm going to quote a little bit from one of his books here in just a moment. But Mark mentioned that over in England, some people bought had some posters made up, and they kind of bought permission. I know maybe Simon and Sue are familiar with this. They bought some time and bought some posters to put on the double-decker buses over there. And one of their posters says, "There's probably no God, so stop worrying about it and enjoy life." And that's the view that many people have. There was a billboard in Colorado that made this put this poster up. "God is an imaginary friend, so choose reality. It'll be better for all of us." And so that's just a common way of thinking for many in our world. And that's certainly true right here in Canada as well. As I touched on a little bit on Canada Day, our country is very different. We used to operate out of a Judeo-Christian worldview, and that is very much not the case now. In fact, recent studies done here in Canada in the area of religion are showing that the number of people who claim to have no religion whatsoever, they're not involved with any of the major world religions, is rising dramatically year after year. There's a term that sociologists use to describe those people. They're called the nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, which is to say they have no faith whatsoever. They just operate from the fact that there is no God, that they don't need any kind of faith, that they can just reason their way through a life the way that works for them and live life according to the values that work for them. Sociologists would also call that humanism. That's the view of humanism, to operate on the assumption that there is no God and you just figure it out for yourself. So here's the question I'd like to tackle, and I can't obviously speak to this in any great length this morning, so I'm going to have to kind of narrow it down a little bit. But here's what I want to ask and try to answer this morning in a very limited way. Is it actually reasonable to believe in God? Now, we might be quick to say, well, sure it is. And if you've grown up with it and you've been taught that by assumption that there is a God, well, okay, you'd say, well, sure it is. But if you ever actually thought that through, because for the humanist, he's thought it through, many of them have, or at least some of them have, and they have concluded that there isn't enough evidence to say that to believe in God is a reasonable thing to do. But I would also ask this question to anyone who's skeptical. Is it reasonable to not believe in God? Because there's an answer to that one as well. Now, let me say again, if you're here this morning and you're admittedly skeptical, maybe you're an atheist, I don't know, maybe you just, you know, you don't really have any confidence whatsoever that there's a God who exists. Listen, you're welcome here. We are glad to have you come and express your views and express your skepticism and ask questions about why we believe what we do, why we believe differently, and we'll dialogue with you. We're happy to do that. This is not a closed community. Yes, we are clearly a community that recognizes a God, and we recognize the lordship and the deity of Jesus Christ, his son, and we recognize the Bible as a revelation of what is true about this God and about us. But we're happy to dialogue with skeptics. In fact, I actually like to dialogue with skeptics, because I want to pick their brain a little bit, and I like to know, well, where, how did you come up with, you know, that kind of conclusion? I'm curious about that. But you're welcome to come here. But I would invite you as well to ask yourself, is what you believe as a skeptic, is it reasonable? I mean, have you actually sat down and looked at the evidence that's out there, both for the humanistic worldview or the Christian worldview? Have you actually ever sat down and done some research to look at what's out there? Because you'll be interested to find that there are atheists and agnostics who are discovering things through the sciences that are leaving them to conclude that even if they won't say there's a God, they cannot help but recognize that this world has order and design. And they're increasingly in numbers coming to realize that this world could not have happened by chance. That's the conclusions of atheists and agnostics. I'm not talking about Christian people here. And I'm going to touch on just a couple of things. But you know, I think there are people who never really sit down and ask the deeper questions of life. Rabbi Zacharias is a well-known writer and speaker. He's one of my personal favorites. He's an apologist, someone who defends the Christian faith. And I've quoted from him before. But he kind of summarizes, he says, the four big questions that any religion has to answer for people is, one, origins. Where did we come from? Two is meaning for life. What's the purpose for living? Why do we get up in the morning and go to work and do that? Is it just to make money and to exist until we finally die and leave this world? You know, what's the meaning of life? Is there a future? Is there something beyond this world? And all religions actually have an answer for that, at least as far as the world religions. And what about a standard for morality? Is there a standard that works for people of all nationalities and all backgrounds and all creeds and colors? Well, Christianity, and I believe with Rabbi Zacharias, is the only one that offers a cohesive and consistent answer to all of those. Now, I can't get into to all of the other religious beliefs, obviously, here today. But I think people get caught up in the routine of life, and they don't really ask those bigger questions. Well, okay, so I don't believe in God. Well, why don't I believe in God? Have I ever actually considered the claims of Christianity? Have I ever actually looked into that? You know, sometimes not even God's people really can answer those particular questions. It ought not to be that way. Someone once said that people rarely ask life's deepest questions, especially when life is going well. And that's true. When life's going along smoothly, you know, kind of, to use Brother Doug Campbell's word, tickety-boo. When life's going along, tickety-boo, you know, and until life gets interrupted in some significant way, a health matter, loss of a loved one, until your world gets shaken a little bit, you just kind of cruise along and you don't even ask those questions. About 2 weeks ago, my wife hit a deer on the Clemensport Road. She was on her way over to pick up my daughter here in Granville Ferry, and she was going very, very slow. And my wife doesn't drive a whole lot anyway. She can. She doesn't drive a whole lot. And wouldn't you know it, one of the days she's coming over, she hits a deer. And of course, she was really shaken by that. And now, you know, when she gets in the car at all, she's acutely aware of the fact that there are deer in the neighborhood. And she's even saying to me, especially over the last couple of weeks, you need to slow down. There's deer. And so, I know, dear. I know there's deer. But my point of sharing that is that, you know, if you never hit a deer, you're not really probably paying a whole lot of attention. I mean, maybe a little bit. But once you've hit one, you become acutely aware that they're there. Well, I think the same thing plays in life's circumstances. You know, if you're just going along, tickety-boo, you know, you're not maybe thinking about those big questions. Is there a God? Should I even care if there's a God? What is the meaning for my life? Why do I do the things I do? Until all of a sudden something interrupts your life. I certainly hope, if you're a skeptic, that you won't wait that long. So let me just share a couple of things with you as briefly as I can. I'm going to refer to a little book, and you can find this online. You might even find it in a bookstore. It's a little book written by this author, Mark Middleberg. He's written a number of books. Mark is a Christian apologist. He defends the Christian faith, and he's a well-known speaker and has been for a number of years. The little book is called The Reason Why Faith Makes Sense. So he's writing from a Christian perspective, The Reason Why Faith Makes Sense. And in the book, he talks about things like the trustworthiness of the Bible. You know, there are humanists who would dismiss this as ancient literature fabricated by human beings. And yet the evidence would suggest otherwise. When you start to look at a book that was written by 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years, and they have a cohesive line of thought and story and all focus on one God and one person, Jesus Christ. You know, things like that. You have to give some credence to this particular book. He has some conversation about Jesus and who Jesus is and why he's the most significant person that ever walked on this planet and what his purpose for coming was. And then he asks the question, is there a God? And he proceeds to offer some evidence. And he does it this way. So let's bring up the next screen. He puts this little proposition up, and then he begins to break the proposition down. Here's his argument. He says, one, whatever has a beginning has a cause. The universe had a beginning. Therefore, the universe had a cause. Okay, now for most of us here, that would make sense. We recognize that the universe had a beginning. Even atheists and agnostics will acknowledge that the universe had a beginning in the sense of what we see and perceive right now. See, the humanistic worldview believes that matter, the chemical compounds within the physical realm, have existed eternally. They are the only thing that have existed eternally. And so at some point, without any reason why or explanation how, somehow these chemicals came together and kaboom, the Big Bang Theory unfolded. And so the universe had a beginning. And so they might acknowledge that the current universe had a beginning, and yet they believe that the components of the universe still existed even before that, in terms of the true humanistic worldview. Robert Jastrow, a former atheist, by the way, who became a believer in Jesus Christ, is an astronomer and the founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. He wrote a book called God and the Astronomers. Here's what he said. There are five independent lines of evidence. The motion of the galaxies, the discovery of the primordial fireball, the laws of thermodynamics, the abundance of helium in the universe, and the life story of the stars all point to one conclusion, all indicate that the universe had a beginning. Okay? And again, that was a man who was formerly an agnostic, who was studying from the premise that there is no God. But as a result, and he's not alone, but as a result of his examination and his research, he couldn't help but come to a conclusion. You know what? This universe obviously had a beginning. And again, in scientific circles, that would be referred to as the Big Bang Theory. He also quotes in his book the renowned physicist Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking passed away back in March. He was the guy who couldn't really move, who sat in a chair, and he spoke with the aid of technology. He was a confirmed atheist. In describing the expansion of the universe at its beginning, he said this, "It was as if a coin, 1 centimeter in diameter, suddenly blew up to 10 million times the width of the Milky Way." Now try to get your head around that. I can't get my head around that. Let me read that again. As if a coin, 1 centimeter in diameter, suddenly blew up to 10 million times the width of the Milky Way. That was the Big Bang. That was the beginning of the universe, the way he described it, all in a fraction of a second. It boggles the mind. And yet, for men like Stephen Hawking, the humanist has no answer for how that happened or why that happened. There is no cause. The common conclusion that you will hear is that it just happened by chance. And if it happened by chance, then so did this life-sustaining planet and all its wonders and creation. It just happened by chance, including you, in all your complexity as a human being, in all that's going on in your body at this particular moment. We've talked about this before. You are just the product of chance and eons of time. Now let me ask you a question. Is that reasonable to believe? Is it? Apparently it is for many. There had to be a cause. Because if human beings had no cause, and we are just chemical compounds operating together, that somehow uniquely also developed a conscience and a capacity to reason and to think and to love and to interact the way we do as human beings. If that all happened by chance, then forgive me, you got more faith than I got. Because that takes a whole lot more faith to believe and to think is reasonable than it is to think, you know what? There's an all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, personal designer behind all of this. That just seems far more reasonable to me. And the cause was because God desired so and desired to commune and relate to you personally and to us personally. It all points to a designer. Even the things we read earlier in Genesis chapter 1, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. When it says God made us in his image, there's a component in which you and I have the capacity to imitate our designer, not with the power and wisdom that he does, but you and I get to create things. How many of you ladies have ever made a quilt? Yeah. You're a creator. Now, somebody may have come up with the pattern, or maybe you created the pattern for yourself. And you, in all that intricacy, you put it all together and made a wonderful quilt. Or some of you guys, how many of you guys have done something with some blueprints, got together some lumber, went to Fraser's and got some tools, and built a shed or a deck or a room on your house or did some renovations? Some of you must have done something like that. You're creative beings. There's a whole range of things we've created. Technology, microphones, lighting, carpets, we furniture for our homes, cell phones. Those amaze me. Anything that works on Wi-Fi, that astounds me that we can do that. All the things that we create, automobiles, boats, fishing gear, landscaping. Some of you are landscapers. I'm a terrible landscaper. But some of you have that creative touch to put flowers and plants together and make a beautiful lawn. We are creative beings. That's part of how we're made in the image of a designer. We reflect that design. And so to say that there is a personal creative God who made us in his image seems very reasonable to me. Because what I do in life is a reflection of the one who made me. Is it reasonable to believe that a God exists? Tell you something, it makes far more sense to me than that I just showed up here by chance. But, allowing the skeptic to be skeptical, because maybe they've never heard anything or given consideration to the claims of Christianity. Let me just throw out a couple more things very quickly, and then I'll begin to wind this up. Think about this incredible package of information that's in every cell of your body known as DNA. That's amazing. Those strands of information that create you to be the person that you are. It says, I've been told that there are 3.1 billion bits of information in just a fraction of human DNA, and every bit is designed to fit and perform a role in one of the systems or organs of your body. Did that happen by chance? If it did, where did the information come from in the first place? Boom, it just showed up. It takes a lot more faith to believe that than to believe there's a creator behind it. And the last thing, the humanist believing that we are just a product of the evolutionary processes over time, believe that death ends our existence, there's no eternal soul, there's no heaven, there's no hell. A humanist by the name of Ernest Nagel, in one of his essays in philosophy, said, the human destiny, listen to this, the human destiny is an episode between two oblivions. Wow, that gives me a reason to get up in the morning. I'm nothing. I was nothing before, and when I die, I'm nothing but decay in the ground. Is that a reason to live? Is that my origin, and is that my destiny? Lord, I hope not. That sounds like a pretty hopeless view of life, but that's the view that many, many people hold, and that's the assumption that they operate on, that there is no God, and therefore they're figuring out as they go along, and they're taking probably some information that they hear in the media or things that they read to be true without ever looking at the evidence that's out there. I really think that for many people who are skeptical, there's probably other reasons why they don't believe. Maybe they had a bad experience growing up in their maybe even in church, or a bad experience with a Christian. Or maybe they're just making judgments about all the problems religion has caused in the world and all the violence. Hey, you know what? They have an argument there. Even in the Christian community, historically, we have not always set a good example of what it means to follow Christ. But I can't help but think that for some people, it's just they don't want to believe. They don't want there to be a God, because that makes them accountable for how they do life. That makes them accountable. I don't know everybody's reasoning behind that. And you know, God certainly understands your skepticism. But I do want to share these final thoughts with you. I believe wholeheartedly there is a God behind this creation. I believe He is the source of origin of life. And I believe it's reasonable to believe that. And I think there is more than enough evidence out there to support the Christian worldview. There's more than enough evidence to believe from all fields, from archaeology included, that the scriptures and what we read here and the revelation of who God is, how He's operated in history and what His purpose, I think there's a lot more evidence than people are exposed to or are willing to expose themselves to. But let me read a quote for you, and I'm going to leave you with a couple of scriptures. As I said, I enjoy listening to Ravi Zacharias, and I was listening to him not too long ago. He visits universities across Canada, the United States, actually all over the world. He meets with different people, and he often shares the Christian faith and debates it, and he opens up time for question and answers with people. And there was a student at an American university campus who came up to the microphone and started telling him with deepest confidence that science had proven that God doesn't exist and that the Bible is just fabrication, and he listed these things off. And Rabbi Zacharias asked him his name and said, "Can I read something to you?" And this is what he read. He read from a book by a leading world physicist by the name of David Berlinsky. He's an agnostic, and he wrote a book called The Devil's Delusion. Listen to what David Berlinsky, a non-believer, stated. He said, "Has anyone ever provided proof of God's non-existence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe or why it's here? Not even close. Have the sciences explained why the universe seems to be so fine-tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. Are physicists and biologists, this is interesting, willing to believe in anything as long as it is not in religious thought? Close enough. Has rationalism and moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral? Not close enough. And has secularism or humanism and the terrible 21st century been a force for good? Not even close." Now that's an agnostic acknowledging that everything that they're discovering and studying is not providing the answers, nor is it in any way disproving that God exists. And you will find, if you follow the humanistic reasoning, it's far more unreasonable and irrational than the coherency and truth of what we read in Scripture and the revelation that there is a God. I know for many of you, you wholeheartedly believe this. I really hope I'm simplifying this because there is such a vast amount of information out there for people to read. But I would conclude this way. While the God of the Bible reveals Himself and has revealed Himself in creation and spoken to us through the course of human history, as Scripture records, He also revealed Himself in person when He came in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. When we read about Jesus, we hear and we see the heart of God. We hear words of truth. We discover our worth as human beings. Jesus always pointed to belief in the one that was understood to exist, the God of heaven and earth. His teaching always centered on that assumption. And His teaching also affirmed that the purpose of life was to seek and to know this God and to walk through this life by faith in Him and in relationship with Him. The God of the Bible, the God that we worship here every week, the God that we have sung about, wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. But here's the kicker. God isn't obligated to reveal Himself on the basis of your assumptions and to prove Himself the way you think He should. In other words, you can't start from the premise there is no God and just say, "God, show me." You got to prove to me that there's a God. Now, I'm not saying He can't do that. But I want to read a couple of scriptures from you to close. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And catch this, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So you have to start, say, okay, God, I'll start there. If you really exist, I'm going to look for you and you reveal yourself to me. Because I want to know the truth. I hope you would be willing to do that. Jesus added this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Jesus said that in the context of a teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is about the kingdom of God. If you want to know who God is and the heart of God and the kind of life that God is looking for people to live, then Jesus said, ask him, seek him, knock. Put out the effort to check it out and see what God has to say for himself on his terms, not on ours. And finally, Jeremiah said this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. For many of us here, we have found where we belong. We found the Lord, and we found a community to be a part of called the church, God's people, those who have their faith in God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And I doubt that there's anyone here who's a believer that isn't thankful to belong to the Lord. But I want you to know, if you're skeptical here today, again, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming and visiting with us. But I hope that you will, at least for your own understanding and for your own peace of mind, do the research, look at the evidence, and realize that, is it reasonable to believe in God? Absolutely. And that same God wants you to belong to him, not just for this life, because it doesn't end in oblivion. It ends in eternity. And God wants you there with him. Heavenly Father,